But last Sunday, in our series through the Pilgrim's Progress, we lost one of our pilgrims at Vanity Fair when Faithful was executed for his stance for Christ. And I really wanted to focus our attention not on that fictional martyrdom, but on real martyrdom, because it is something that believers across the world have faced and still do face because of their faith and testimony for Christ. But at the same time, in Pilgrim's Progress, we gained another pilgrim from Vanity Fair because of the light and testimony of Faithful. And that also is true to life, because as Christian, our original pilgrim continues his journey to the celestial city. He's joined by another individual who we were introduced to last week by the name Hopeful. And so the three pilgrims, of the three pilgrims, we have Christian, we have Faithful, and now Hopeful. And I liked how Bunyan so beautifully put it in one of the paragraphs that we read last week, when he said that thus one died to bear testimony to the truth. And that's what martyrdom is. Martyr simply means witness. And that is what Faithful was. One died to bear testimony to the truth, and another rises out of his ashes to be a companion with Christian in his pilgrimage. And I think all of us will testify in some manner or another that when we lose someone that has been a co-pilgrim with us, very often the Lord raises up someone else for us. And that is part of his grace and his mercy to us. And that experience has been observed from the earliest times, so that a Christian theologian by the name of Tertullian, who lived from 155 to 220, so very early on in the Christian church, he said this famous quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And what the world thinks they're doing to eliminate the church is actually a seedbed for the growth of the church. And that's what takes place in Pilgrim's Progress, and that really does take place in the world around us. So how true and even prophetic Tertullian was in his observation, and has proven that way even until today. So as Christian and Hopeful pick up the journey together, sadly, it doesn't take long for them to be confronted once again by those infected with the spirit of this world, or at least people that are pretending to be pilgrims and yet have this worldly spirit. And they meet up with four men, who we will meet up with tonight, who will attempt to sway their single-minded and single-hearted focus from the Lord. The first person that they meet with is a gentleman by the name of Mr. Byens, who we read about starting on page 60, and we're going to begin at paragraph 6, so about three-quarters of the way down the page. And we're going to have a little longer reading here, as we learn a little bit more about these gentlemen who Christian and Hopeful meet up with. Bunyan writes, "So I saw that quickly after they were got out of the fair," and they probably got out as fast as they could, "they overtook one that was going before them, whose name was Byens. So they said to him, 'What countryman, sir, and how far you go this way?' He told them that he came from the town of Fair Speech. He was going to the celestial city, but told them not his name." "From Fair Speech," said Christian, "is there any good that lives there?" "Yes," said Byens, "I hope." "Pray, sir, what may I call you?" said Christian. "I am a stranger to you, and you to me. If you be going this way, I shall be glad of your company. If not, I must be content." "This town of Fair Speech," said Christian, "I have heard of, and as I remember, they say it is a wealthy place." "Yes, I will assure you that it is, and I have very many rich kindred there." "Pray, who are your kindred there, if a man may be so bold?" "Almost the whole town, and in particular, my Lord Turnabout, my Lord Time Server, my Lord Fair Speech, from whose ancestors that town first took its name. Also, Mr. Smoothman, Mr. Facing Both Ways, Mr. Anything, and the parson of our parish, Mr. Two Tongues, was my mother's own brother by father's side." Try to figure that one out. "And to tell you the truth, I am become a gentleman of good quality, yet my great-grandfather was but a waterman, looking one way and rowing another, and I got most of my estate by the same occupation." Are you a married man? Yes, and my wife is a very virtuous woman, the daughter of a virtuous woman. She was my lady Thanine's daughter. Therefore, she came of a very honorable family and has arrived in such a pitch of breeding that she knows how to carry it to all, even to prince and peasant. It is true we somewhat differ in religion from those of the stricter sort, yet but in two small points. First, we never strive against wind and tide. Secondly, we are always most zealous when religion goes in his silver slippers. We love much to walk with him in the street if the sun shines and the people applaud him. Then Christian stepped a little aside to his fellow hopeful, saying, "It runs in my mind that this is one Byens of fair speech. And if it be he, we have as very knave in our company as dwelleth in all these parts." Then said hopeful, "Ask him. Methinks he should not be ashamed of his name." So Christian came up with him again and said, "Sir, you talk as if you knew something more than all this world doth. And if I take not my mark amiss, I deem I have half a guess of you. Is not your name Mr. Byens, a fair speech?" "This is not my name, but indeed it is a nickname that is given me by some that cannot abide me, and I must be content to bear it as a reproach, as other good men have borne theirs before me." "But did you never give an occasion to men to call you by this name?" "Never, never. The worst that ever I did to give them an occasion to give me this name was that I had always the luck to jump in my judgment with the present way of the times, whatever it was, and my chance was to get thereby. But if things are thus cast upon me, let me count them a blessing, but let not the malicious load me therefore with reproach. I thought indeed that you were the man that I heard of, and to tell you what I think, I fear this name belongs to you more properly than you are willing we should think it doth. Well, if you will thus imagine, I cannot help it. You will find me a fair company keeper, if you will still admit me your associate. If you will go with us, you must go against wind and tide, the which I perceive is against your opinion. You must also own religion in his rags, as well as when in his silver slippers, and stand by him too when bound in irons, as well as when he walketh the streets with applause. You must not impose, no lord over my faith. Leave me to my liberty, and let me go with you. Not a step further, unless you will do in what I propound as we." Then said Byens, "I shall never desert my old principles, since they are harmless and profitable. If I may not go with you, I must do as I did before you overtook me, even go by myself until some overtake me that will be glad of my company." Now, I saw in my dream that Christian and Hopeful forsook him and kept their distance before him. But one of them, looking back, saw three men following Mr. Byens, and behold, as they came up with him, he made them a very low congee. And they also gave him a compliment. The men's names were Mr. Holdtheworld, Mr. Moneylove, and Mr. Saveall, men that Mr. Byens had formerly been acquainted with. For in their minority, they were schoolfellows and were taught by one Mr. Gripeman, a schoolmaster in Lovegain, which is a market town in the country of Coveting in the north. This schoolmaster taught them the art of getting, either by violence, cousinage, flattery, lying, or by putting on a guise of religion. And these four gentlemen had attained much of the art of their master, so that they could each of them have kept such a school themselves. Well, when they had, as I said, thus saluted each other, Mr. Moneylove said to Mr. Byens, "Who are they upon the road before us?" For Christian and Hopeful were yet within view. "They are a couple of far countrymen that, after their mode, are going on pilgrimage. "Alas, why did they not stay, that we might have had their good company? For they, and we, and you, sir, I hope, are all going on a pilgrimage." "We are so indeed, but the men before us are so rigid, and love so much their own notions, and do also so lightly esteem the opinions of others, that let a man be never so godly, yet if he jumps not with them in all things, they thrust him quite out of their company." That is bad. But we read of some that are righteous overmuch. And such men's rigidness prevails with them to judge and condemn all but themselves. But I pray, what and how many were the things wherein you differed? Why, they, after their headstrong manner, conclude that it is duty to rush on their journey all weathers, and I am for waiting for wind and tide. They are for hazarding all for God at a clap, and I am for taking all advantages to secure my life and estate. They are for holding their notions, though all other men are against them. But I am for religion in what and so far as the times and my safety will bear it. They are for religion when in rags and contempt, but I am for him when he walks in his golden slippers in the sunshine and with applause. Aye, and hold you there still, good Mr. Byens. For my part, I can count him but a fool that, having the liberty to keep what he has, shall be so unwise as to lose it. Let us be wise as serpents. It is best to make hay when the sun shines. You see how the bee lieth still all winter, and bestirs her only when she can have profit with pleasure. God sends sometimes rain and sometimes sunshine. If they be such fools to go through the first, yet let us be content to take fair weather along with us. For my part, I like that religion best that will stand with the security of God's good blessings unto us. For who can imagine that is ruled by his reason, since God has bestowed upon us the good things of this life, but that he would have us keep them for his sake? Abraham and Solomon grew rich in religion, and Job says that a good man shall lay up gold as dust. But he must not be such as the men before us, if they be as you have described them. I think that we are all agreed in this matter, and therefore there needs no more words about it. No, there needs no more words about this matter indeed, for he that believes neither scripture nor reason, and you see we have both on our side, neither knows his own liberty nor seeks his own safety. My brethren, we are, as you see, going all on pilgrimage, and for our better diversion from things that are bad, give me leave to propound unto you this question. Suppose a man, a minister or a tradesman, etc., should have an advantage lie before him to get the good blessings of this life, yet so as that he can by no means come by them except in appearance at least, he becomes extraordinary zealous in some points of religion that he meddled not with before. May he not use this means to attain his end and yet be a right, honest man? I see the bottom of your question, and with these gentlemen's good leave, I will endeavor to shape you an answer. And first, to speak to your question as it concerns a minister himself. Suppose a minister, a worthy man, possessed but of a very small benefice, and has in his eye a greater, more fat and plump by far, he has also now an opportunity of getting of it. Yet, so as by being more studious, by preaching more frequently, and zealously, and because the temper of the people requires it, by altering of some of his principles. For my part, I see no reason but a man may do this, provided he has a call. I, and more a great deal besides, and yet be an honest man. For why, his desire of a greater benefice is lawful. This cannot be contradicted, since it is set before him by providence. So then, he may get it, if he can, making no question for conscience' sake. Besides, his desire after that benefice, that other church, makes him more studious, a more zealous preacher, etc., and so makes him a better man, yea, makes him better improve his parts, which is according to the mind of God. Now, as for his complying with the temper of his people, by dissenting to serve them some of his principles, this argueth, one, that he is of a self-denying temper, two, of a sweet and winning deportment, and so, three, more fit for the ministerial function. I conclude that a minister that changes a small for a great should not, for so doing, be judged as covetous, but rather, since he is improved in his parts and industry thereby, be counted as one that pursueth his call and the opportunity put into his hand to do good. And now to the second part of the question, which concerns the tradesman you mentioned. Suppose such an one to have but a poor employee in the world, but by becoming religious, he may mend his market, perhaps get a rich wife, or more, and far better customers to his shop. For my part, I see no reason but that this may be lawfully done. For why, to become religious is a virtue, by what means soever a man becomes so. Two, nor is it unlawful to get a rich wife, or more custom to my shop. Three, besides, the man that gets these by becoming religious gets that which is good of them that are good by becoming good himself. So then there is a good wife and good customers and good gain, and all these by becoming religious, which is good. Therefore, to become religious, to get all these, is a good and profitable design. This answer, thus made by Mr. Moneylove to Mr. Byan's question, was highly applauded by them all. Wherefore, they concluded, upon the whole, that it was most wholesome and advantageous. And because, as they thought, no man was able to contradict it, and because Christian and Hopeful were yet within call, they jointly agreed to assault them with a question as soon as they overtook them, and the rather because they had opposed Mr. Byan's before. So they called after them, and they stopped and stood still till they came up to them. But they concluded as they went that not Mr. Byans, but old Mr. Hold the World should propound the question to them, because, as they supposed, their answer to him would be without the remainder of that heat that was kindled betwixt Mr. Byans and them at their parting a little before. So they came up to each other, and after a short salutation, Mr. Hold the World propounded the question to Christian and his fellow and bid them to answer it if they could. We're actually going to end our reading there, even though there's more to that story, but we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But for tonight, I'd like for us to open our Bibles first to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where in just one verse, we see something that really kind of silences all of what those four gentlemen had to say. And that is really what our focus should be as Christians. It shouldn't be just a means to our own end, but rather it should be the end itself, focusing on Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our lifestyle in this world, and more abundantly to you were." Here in this verse, Paul reminds the Corinthians church. Remember, he already wrote 1 Corinthians to them. Now he's writing this letter to them. And he reminds them of how he sought to live his life before the Lord and before the world, and even before them, in three ways. Three ways that we find there in verse 12. First of all, in a simple way. That is, in simplicity. Simplicity here simply describes something that is not all tangled up. It's something that means that it's with a pure motive. So Paul sought to live a life for the Lord without distraction, without deception, and with one direction. That is what it means to follow after the Lord in simplicity. We already see the folly of these four gentlemen that we just read about. Because they were all about distraction. They were all about deception. They were all about multiple directions. They were all about looking one way while rowing the other. They had impure motives for a holy purpose. But not Paul. He sought to live his life in simplicity. Second, he sought to live his life for the Lord in a sincere way, that is, godly sincerity, that is, in an open and a transparent way, with nothing to hide. Again, this too points out the folly of the four gentlemen that we just read about, because all they wanted to do was hide who they really were. In fact, Mr. Byans wouldn't even say his name, or at least the name that he was given before he was confronted with it. But what did Paul do? Well, he sought to walk in the light as he, the Lord Jesus, is in the light, 1 John 1:7. That's how we ought to live. We ought to live in simplicity, singular hearts toward God. We ought to live in sincerity, walking in the light as he is in the light. And then third, he sought to live his life in a submissive way, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And again, we see the folly of these four individuals where they're exercising this worldly wisdom that is really contrary to the wisdom of God. But Paul knew that he had to rest in and rely on God's grace and not his own wisdom in order to have this kind of testimony. So how did Paul live, seek to live? In simplicity, godly sincerity, and in submission to the wisdom of God. And that should be the testimony of all Christian pilgrims, no matter who we are, no matter where we are. Even when others might consider you like they thought Christian and hopeful to be of the stricter sort. You know, a Christian that lives in simplicity and godly sincerity and in submission to the wisdom of God, people will look at you strange. Even some Christians will look at you strange and think that you are so rigid and so strict, just like Christian and hopeful were called. But the truth is, the kind of Christianity that we find in the New Testament is a strict Christianity. The kind of Christianity that we find in the New Testament is a rigid Christianity. As Christian pointed out, it often goes against wind and tide. It doesn't just go with the wind and tide. I remember growing up along the Susquehanna River in upstate New York, and one of the things that my brother and I enjoyed doing was going in our canoe and going in our rowboat there in the Susquehanna. And most of the time, the river was not real strong, not real swift, but other times it was. And I remember there were some times where the current took us right down the river and quite a ways down, and just a little bit further, there was what we called the Gowdy Station, which was a power generating plant, and you didn't want to go over that because, you know, you might die. So we knew that we were getting too close to that, and so we had to try to row our way back up, and we recognized how hard it was to try to go against the tide, to go against the stream. So what do? Well, we went to the shore, and then we forded ourselves back up to home where we could be safe. But so often, that's the way the Christian life really is to be. It is not to go with the tide, not to go with the wind, not to go with the flow, but against it. But that is not how Mr. Byans and those childhood friends felt about the Christian life. Remember, they said that they're on a pilgrimage, but they didn't really understand what that pilgrimage was all about. They didn't say it was a Christian pilgrimage. They just said it was a pilgrimage of some kind. And they saw Christianity as a means to their own selfish and carnal ends. It was religion for religion's sake. It wasn't for Christ and Christ's sake. And by using these four men, I think John Bunyan, in writing this part, wants to remind us of the strong winds and the strong tides, the strong streams of this world that all too often distract us from following after Christ in simplicity and godly sincerity, as well as singleness of heart and mind. And I hope tonight as we go through this message, you will see in your own heart, in your own life, what has distracted you. And what has distracted me from this single-minded devotion to Christ that so often is to go against wind and tide? Well, Mr. Byans is the first individual they come up with. And Mr. Byans reminds us of the dangers, number one, of the possessions of this world, which can distract us, right? The possessions of this world. Mr. Byans was given his name by Bunyan to express the purpose and end that he had in mind for walking on that pilgrim pathway as what I would consider to be a nominal Christian. That is, a Christian most likely in name only. Now, there are times when being a Christian is looked up to. It's considered to be a respectable thing in your life. Whether you go to church on Sunday and you raise your kids in a certain way. And back then, during the Puritan era, it was a respectable situation to be in. And so Mr. Byans saw that and saw it as an opportunity. Not an opportunity to get close to God, not an opportunity to be saved from his sin, but an opportunity to amass possessions in this world and really to become a better man in this world. So to him, Christianity was a means to an end, but that end was not God's end. That end was his own end. And we need to beware of by-ends in our life, having unholy motives for an holy end, even as Mr. By-ends. And we see this in the two questions that he posed to his companions. Remember, later on in the part that we just read, there was that question about the minister, the pastor. And that question was all about whether that pastor could get more possessions of this world under the guise of following the door of opportunities open to him by the providence of God. Now, we all know God works in providential ways. And we all know that God does open doors of opportunity and closes doors. And sometimes when he closes doors, we say he opens a window. And we understand the providence of God. But here, Mr. Byans is saying, well, what about the minister who, according to providential means, can advance his position and possessions in this world? Is that okay? Is that a covetous thing? Well, after all he had to do was alter and change just some of his principles, remember? He just had to change some of those principles. And really, to change those principles meant that he was denying himself in those principles. So really, he was doing a godly thing to advance himself in this world by taking on that larger church with that larger congregation, with that larger payment, I'm sure. But once again, it was a means to what? His own end. Then there was also the question about the tradesman. And that question was all about getting more of the possessions of this world by a merchantman, someone just working the business of the markets, becoming more religious. And if he had just added a little bit of religion to the recipe of his relatively good life, I liked how he put it, he could get a good wife, he could get good customers, he could get good gain, and by all these, by becoming religious, which is good. And so they think, well, as long as you can have all the world has to offer and have God, well, then you're in good shape. But once again, the religion espoused by Mr. By-ends could never weather the winds and tides that might turn against true Christians at any time, because these were means to his own end. And so, Mr. By-ends was content to be called a Christian as long as the sun shined and the people applauded him. It's kind of like those fair weather fans when we think about whether the Olympics are on, you know, or the football teams or basketball teams, baseball teams. You're a fair weather fan if everything's going right. Well, unfortunately, there's a lot of fair weather Christians. And that is not following after Christ with simplicity and godly sincerity and submission to the wisdom of God. Well, that was Mr. By-ends religion. But what does Jesus have to say about this? Go with me now to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, because Jesus addresses a lot of what Mr. By-ends has to say. If he had just opened up his Bible and let God speak to him. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Jesus said unto his disciples, this is what it takes to follow me. This is what it means to be a Christian. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world like Mr. By-ends wants and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You and I cannot follow Jesus in simplicity and godly sincerity if the possessions of this world are the end goal of our life. We can't. Because as one writer says, George Cheever says, by-ends are almost always bad ends. When you have those unholy motives for that holy end, it's always a bad thing. In fact, it's something that will always end badly. But, he adds, love to Christ and singleness of heart for Christ is the best end. Search your heart tonight. Is it single toward God? Are you following after him in simplicity, sincerity, submission to his will? But you know, this kind of Christian living is against the wind and tide of this world, isn't it? The world does not like Christians that follow Christ wholly and unreservedly. No. This kind of Christian living is against wind and tide. As Christian said, if you will go with us, you must go against wind and tide. You must go against it. But truly, that is the only kind of Christian living that lives up to its name. As Christians, again, George Deaver says, we want in all things an eye single for God, for His approbation, for His glory. Can you say that today in your Christian walk? All I want in all things is an eye, heart, mind, single for God, His approbation, His approval, and for His glory. Don't be a Mr. Buy-In. Well, after Christian hopeful part ways with Mr. Buy-ins, his three friends come up to meet him along the path, and they're of the same mindset, right? So then we come to Mr. Hold the World, and Mr. Hold the World reminds us of the dangers of the prestige of this world. The prestige of this world. Mr. Hold the World seemed to be very thoughtful. He seemed to be very wise in some of his comments to Mr. Buy-ins and the others, with some worldly wisdom. He thought he was a very reasonable man, thinking through the ramifications of what it really meant to be a follower of Christ. We would say he was counting the cost. But he even used the wisdom of God's word. He knew God's word. But he used God's word to make wrong conclusions about Christian and hopeful. He said they were righteous over much, which is what we find in the Bible. But that's talking about not Christ's righteousness, but your own righteousness, a false righteousness. But what does the Lord say about this kind of danger? Go back with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where, again, the Apostle Paul addresses this issue by Mr. Hold the World and the prestige and the wisdom of this world by saying, 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. Mr. Hold the World had deceived himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, so that he may become truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Once again, you cannot follow Jesus in simplicity and godly sincerity if the prestige and the wisdom of this world is what you are after. And sadly, this is something that we see all the time in ministry, in seminaries, where people are always trying to be heard by others or applauded by others, and maybe those people, those same people, do not believe the same Bible that they do, or they do not believe in the same Christ that they do, and they just want to be upheld by their peers because they're looking for prestige and wisdom. But if that's what you're after, well, simple and sincere Christian living, again, is not always with the wind and tide of this world. It's against it and against the culture. And sometimes it's against even professing Christians. But once again, this is also the only kind of Christian living worth living, because 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Mr. Hold the World thought that the wisdom of this world was all there was. And he was going to try to live a life that people could applaud him. But that is not living a life that is worthy of Christ. But of course, we also find Mr. Moneylove. And he reminds us of the dangers, number three, of the pleasures of this world. All the pleasures that money can buy. Mr. Moneylove forgot the truths that we find in another passage in the book of 1 Timothy. So head there with me again. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because what is the root of all evil? The love of money. Mr. Money Love. See where he gets it? 1 Timothy 6 is where we find that phrase. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul, again, by the inspiration of God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Wow, right there. It's not the love of money. Mr. Money Love, it's this, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, Mr. Money Love, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, for Mr. Money Love, covetousness was considered a virtue. He was the one that was answering those questions by Mr. Byens, if you noticed, and he thought, hey, as long as their end is good, then any means to get there is okay too. And so if they can have a good report among religious circles and have a good wife and have a good career and have a good church and have all of these prosperous things, well, that was considered to him a virtue. That to Mr. Moneylove, there's really no such thing as covetousness. But what do we find in the Bible? Covetousness is a very serious but silent and deadly sin. But also for Mr. Moneylove, it was Christian contentment that was a vice. So he was looking at Hopeful, and he's looking at Christian and said, oh, they are not abiding by reason or scripture because they wanted to live wholly for the Lord, and they were content in living in the rags if it needed to be that way. But once again, the truth is you cannot follow Jesus in simplicity and godly sincerity if the pleasure of this world is the desire of your heart like it was for Mr. Moneylove. But this kind of Christian living is still against the wind and tide of this world and its culture. See, that's what the world wants Christians to think. If you just enjoy the pleasures of the life that you have, well, certainly you're pleasing God. Isn't that the prosperity gospel that we see, not just in our country, but has been spread around the world? It's Mr. Moneylove. So instead, with single minds and single hearts, we must do what Paul says there in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, O thou, O woman of God, O thou, Christian, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, to follow after these things, when you're fleeing something, it means you're doing it with a wholehearted devotion to the Lord and His will. That's what we need. But then briefly, Mr. Save-All, number 4, reminds us of the dangers of the protection of this world, the security of this world. Mr. Save-All was a miser. He wanted to save everything, all right? He considered everything that he had to be provided to him for his own security and protection. So if he got something, he thought, well, providentially, God gave it to me, so I need to hold on to it in case we have that rainy day. So he held on to everything so tightly that he was not willing to hazard anything for the Lord. It was all about him and his protection, his own security. Well, what else did Jesus say? You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 5:32 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You see, God gives blessing to his people, not to hold it close to our chest in a miserly way, but rather to be able to hold it loosely. Certainly, it's how God provides for the protection and provision of his people. But it's also to provide and to protect others and to be a blessing to them. You cannot follow Jesus in simplicity and godly sincerity if the protection of this world and the security of this world is more important to you than the pursuit of the souls of others. And that's why we need to hold our means loosely. But once again, this kind of Christian living is against wind and tide of this world and culture, which says security at all costs. I actually don't think the story that we just read really even needed those other three characters. Because Mr. Byens already had a little bit of all three of those characters within himself. I mean, after all, they kind of knew each other from grade school, didn't they? They had the same teacher. But we can sense the characters of Mr. Hold the World and Mr. Money Love and Mr. Save All in his own words against Christian and Faithful. It's actually there on page 63 if you want to look at it with me. But he stated this for himself, referring to Christian Faithful. They, after their headstrong manner, conclude that it is duty to rush on their journey all weathers, whether it's rainy, whether it's sunny. He says, I am waiting for wind and tide. That's Byens. He goes, I'm not going to go against the grain. But Christian and Faithful knew that they needed to run the race with simplicity and godly sincerity and submission to the wisdom of God. And so they, according to Byens, they were headstrong. If only we had more headstrong believers in Christ. Headstrong isn't necessarily stubborn unless it's stubborn for what is right, but headstrong, knowing that it's our duty to rush on our journey, no matter what the weather, against wind and tide. But then he adds in that same paragraph, again, accusing Christian and faithful, they are for hazarding all for God at a clap, just an immediate thing. He goes, I am for taking all advantages to secure my life and estate. Isn't that Mr. Save-All? He had Mr. Save-All in his heart already. But what's wrong with a Christian hazarding all for God at a clap? What's wrong with missionaries like Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor hazarding all for God to be able to share their faith with others? He adds, they, Christian and hopeful, are for holding their notions, even though all other men are against them. But I am for religion in what, and so far as the times and Mr. Safety will bear it. Doesn't that sound like a lot like Mr. Hold the World? He goes, I want to enjoy the pleasures and the prestige of this world. I want to be held in esteem by this world. And then he adds, they are for religion when it's in rags and in contempt. But I am for when religion walks in his golden slippers in the sunshine with applause, just like Mr. Moneylove. But isn't what Mr. Byens is offended by the way Christ calls us to follow him? To hazard all for God at a clap? To hold our biblical notions, even though all men are against us? And even holding to the religion of Christ when in rags and in contempt. Bunyan wrote in another place these words. He says, if we will follow Christ, he tells us that we must take up our cross. And then he adds what Jesus might say. These are the words of Christ. The wind always sets on my face, and the foaming rage of the sea of this world, and the proud and lofty waves thereof do continually beat upon the sides of the bark or ship that myself, my cause, and my followers are in. When Jesus lived in this world, it was always against wind and tide. When Jesus faced the cross of Calvary, it was against the wind and tide. And so even though living for Christ may be against wind and tide, according to the world, we need to keep following him in simplicity and godly sincerity. And do not be deluded by or distracted by the possessions, the prestige, the pleasure, or even the protection that this world has to offer. In your own Christian life, do not look one way while rowing the other. I want to end with these words, and I think they're on your message guide by George Cheever. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. The very drudgery and toilsomeness of our pilgrimage as Christians is turned into a divine and holy service by this precious singleness of heart for Christ. Oh, how desirable is this in everything. Let's close in prayer. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to see that we need to, as your people, as your children, follow after you in singleness and simple, in this simple-mindedness, single-mindedness, godly sincerity, submission to your wisdom, realizing that many times in our lives that will take us against the wind and tide of this world, its culture, and even nominal Christians. So, Father, I pray that you will open our hearts and really stir our hearts to have that, again, single-minded devotion to you, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, perhaps we can think back in our life when there was a day when we were on fire for you. We wanted to hear from you through your word. We wanted to pray to you. We wanted to tell others about you. We wanted to get with your people. We wanted to worship you in spirit and in truth. We wanted to grow in your grace and knowledge. And yet, Father, perhaps some of the spirit of these four individuals have gotten into our own hearts since then. Maybe we have seen our Christian life as more of a means to our own end of a respectable life, of good friends, good neighbors, good family, good job. Perhaps, Lord, we have the spirit of these other three men that, again, are distracting to us by the prosperity of the world, the pleasures of the world, and even the security or the protection that this world seems to offer us. Perhaps, Lord, we have not hazarded anything for you. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'll forgive that double-mindedness. Forgive us, Lord, for from time to time in our Christian walk or row, we've been looking one way while rowing the other. I pray, O Lord, that we will point our ship and our face straight toward the celestial city, straight toward you, straight toward our Savior, and then pursue after him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, in simplicity and godly sincerity, pursuing after your wisdom. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.